is from Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Isn't that great, having so many people involved in service? Isn't that nice? Andrew waited in the church hallway, and he was costumed, and he was all ready for his part in the annual Christmas musical. He was starting to feel a little bit of self-importance because he was the main character. Anybody know who that main character was? The main character in the Christmas musical? What do you think? How about Jesus? Let's just say Jesus, right? We'll just say Jesus. Jesus is a good answer, right? So his role is the boy Jesus, and perhaps he was starting to feel a little bit more self-important when this little boy starts tugging on his dad, and he points at him, and he says, "Daddy, Daddy, who's that?" Well, his daddy really didn't answer the question. He just kind of kept walking him down to the nursery, and so this little preschooler, he turns around to Andrew, and he says to himself, he says, "Who are you?" Now, Andrew's getting a little bit, you know, he's getting kind of self-importance, and he's thinking, well, he smiles and he says, "I'm what Christmas is all about." "Oh," the little boy replied, "I'm sorry, Santa." You know, of course, we know that Christmas isn't all about Santa Claus, don't we? But the truth is when we think about all of our family gatherings and the baking and the Christmas cards and the gift exchanges and all the decorating and all the hecticness that goes with the holidays, it's kind of funny that this day that we have set apart to remember and celebrate the birth of Christ is often a time that we lose sight of him altogether in the midst of all the celebrations. So you might recall that in the movie A Christmas Story, while it's a Christmas classic, it is in fact a Christless Christmas. And so you've heard some references to Christmas Story tonight, and you probably can tell in some of the decor anyway, that we've used the Christmas Story throughout Advent and tonight to kind of focus our hearts on Christ. How do we put Christ back into Christmas? And so as we've been in this journey, we've talked about the Red Ryder action air rifle, carbon action air rifle, and we looked at that, and you might remember in the movie, his heart was set on this Red Ryder. I never was the movie expert in our home, right? The Red Ryder, his heart was focused on that. His thoughts were consumed by everything, was driven by getting the Red Ryder. So we kind of talked about how so often our hearts are drawn to the Red Ryders of this world and how they need to be set on Jesus Christ, setting our hearts and our minds on him. And then we kind of looked at the leg lamp and talked about how Jesus is the light of the world, and we looked at John the Baptist and how we need to step out of the way in order to let Jesus shine. We need to step out of the way so we can put him front and center in our lives. It was kind of an interesting take on the leg lamp that's a little bit different than what most of us have been accustomed to, right? And then we talked about the decoder pen, how Jesus is our decoder pen because he interprets the scriptures, he explains the Father, and he is our example for life. And so he's kind of a direction that we can look at for our decoder pen. And then just last Sunday, we looked at how the Bumpus hounds helped us realize how our joy is in the Lord. And whatever our circumstances may be, if we learn to rejoice in the Lord, those Bumpus hounds can't take away our joy. Because it's not based on circumstances, it's based on who the Lord is, what the Lord has done, what the Lord continues to do, and what he is yet to do. So with that kind of catch-up from the last 4 weeks, for those of you who haven't been through the Advent series, we've got one more video clip. And by the way, we're going to show the whole movie on Sunday after church for anybody who wants to see the whole movie. But we got one more video clip to remind us of our need for a Savior. Can relate, huh? Perhaps you can identify with some of your own oh fudge moments where you just kind of blew it. And you know, sometimes when you make a mistake, sometimes you compound it and you compound it and you compound it some more, don't you? It's like everything we do to try to get out of the mess, we just make it even worse. I remember back in high school, one of my old fudge moments, I had some good coaches in my life, and those coaches, they generally said things like, stay away from the girls, they'll just get you in trouble, right? Anybody else have a good coach like that? Well, Dave and I, we were out playing basketball and in the driveway and stuff, and Amanda came over. It was in high school, and we were dating at the time, and she thought it'd be funny to lock us out of the house, and so she went on into the house and locked the doors. So I found a window, and I opened it up, and I jumped in, and I climbed right into the house, and she's like, well, how'd you get in here?
That window was like 5 or 6 feet off the ground, by the way.
Well, I was a pretty amazing guy, right, Amanda? So, you know, like any teenage boy, you know, who would have wisdom, I would have just told her, right? No. You know, there's not any fun in just telling her, so I had to show her. So I go back out of the house, and I jump back in the window. Only the second time I did it, my foot went through the basement window underneath it. Yeah, that wasn't pretty. And so I did, you know, what any good boy would do, and I went and I cleaned up the mess as perfectly as I could. I didn't leave a shard of glass anywhere, and it was in a room of the basement that we weren't really in very much. So guess what I did? Nothing. I didn't see a point to tell Mom and Dad, right? What's the point in doing that? So I didn't say a word. I don't remember how much time passed before they actually realized that we were missing a window in the house. But the day did come, and then Mom and Dad approached us, and they asked us a very important question. And the wording is very important, right? I got a good logical mind. Wording's very important. Mom asked me, I remember it clear as day, she said, did your basketball break the window? What do you guys think I told her?
No.
I didn't see any need to volunteer any information she didn't ask for, right? Now, the beauty of it was we had only lived there for a short spell of time, and they thought, well, maybe there wasn't a window there when we moved in. I didn't feel a need to volunteer any information they didn't ask for, right? So, well, let me tell you, if the Holy Spirit doesn't bring conviction, then Amanda will. And she kept annoying me all the time. Did you ever tell him about the window? I did eventually come clean, right? I did eventually come clean. Is it ever too late to confess? I mean, really. You know, when you think about it, our oh fudge moments, they remind us that we need a Savior. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, despite however well-intentioned we might be. You know, Ralphie was very well-intentioned. Despite however hard we might want to help out, Ralphie was wanting to do his best to make his dad proud, wasn't he? Yet, things didn't quite turn out like he planned. Now, Ralphie might not have been a theologian, but he kind of nailed it, didn't he? I'm dead. Perhaps the guillotine, the hanging, the chair, the rack. Child's play to what awaited me. We needed a Savior, didn't we? We needed a Savior. Otherwise, we were dead, spiritually and eternally. As we look at this text from Matthew, you know, it's a text that's familiar to many of us, but maybe we don't think about the fact that the stage has been set for this text in Matthew clear throughout the Old Testament. And it kind of prepares us for understanding why we needed a Savior. And the story begins not so much with a blown tire on the side of the road, but it really begins with a blown choice in the Garden of Eden. And maybe you remember the scene going back to Genesis, and God creates and makes Adam and Eve, and he basically says, hey, this is all yours. I think, honestly, I could be satisfied with that. You know, a nice garden, you know, I don't think, you know, tending the garden, you know, don't have the 40-hour week job and stuff. I think I could live with this. I can make a happy home and a garden and fellowship with God. But there was only one little piece, wasn't there? He said, everything is yours to enjoy except one tree. I mean, is that really asking too much? I'll give you everything, but just not this one tree. I can live with that, couldn't you? Isn't it interesting how we fixate on the one thing that we're not supposed to have? We might call those our red riders, right? We fixate on the one thing we're not supposed to have. It really comes down to, will we trust God? Will we take God at his word? But like Ralphie and his red rider, carbon action, air rifle, we get fixated on those things that maybe aren't so good for us. Kind of like those Christmas cookies sitting on your counters at home, right? Right? Maybe that grudge in your heart that you know you really don't need to hang on to, but you've been hanging on to it. We get fixated on things that maybe draw our attention a little bit away from God, and we question anybody who has a different opinion, even if that someone is God. But you know, before we take action, it begins with an attitude. That attitude that says, I'm not so sure God knows what he's talking about. That attitude that says, maybe God's word isn't relevant for me today. That attitude that says, I think I know better than God does. And surely that fruit looks so good. There can't be anything wrong with it. Especially, you know, wow, it tastes so good too. That attitude leads us to the choices. Now, the scripture has a word for that attitude. You know what it is? It's called idolatry. Doesn't have to be a statue, does it? It's anything we put before God, any red rider that we place before him. And so we set our hearts and our minds on worldly things, the red riders of this world, and we kind of give them a higher priority than we give to God. And whether it's fruit in the garden, whether it's refusal to obey God and fill the earth like they did in Genesis, or whether it's just that desire to be like everybody else. You know, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see this cycle with the people of Israel, won't you? And the cycle often went along the lines of, we want to be like everybody else. We don't want to be a people set apart. We don't want to be a people that's different. We don't want to be a people that's God's own people. We want to have a king like our neighbors over here. We want to enjoy the gods that our neighbors over here have. And so they had this idea of, we want to be like everybody else. And they valued the things of the world more than the things of God. So if we were to think about it for a moment, you know, let's just go with Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are easy, right? Surely we can keep Ten Commandments. So where do we start with the very first one? You shall have no other gods before me. Now, how many of us who are sitting here today can say that we've never, ever put anything, anyone before God in our lives? Probably not too many of us, can we? You know, we look at the Ten Commandments, we can't even get through the first one. It just kind of reminds us, we need a Savior. We have lots of oh fudge moments. We need a Savior who can come and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Because in the beginning, God created man, and then ever since then, we've been trying to create God in our image. God created us in his image, and we've been trying to create him in ours. So throughout the Old Testament, we see misplaced affections. We can talk about the red riders. We see arrogant hearts. We can talk about how we've tried to be our own light as a leg lamp. We can see how God's word was often misunderstood and misapplied. And so we needed that decoder pen from Little Annie's Secret Club. And we can also talk about how those Bumpus hounds, they just kept coming in to take what God chose to give to his people, because our hearts were in the wrong place. And so God gave this little thing, it's called the law. Now, we might think of it in terms of the bar of soap in our little scene tonight, right? God gave this little thing, it was called the law, and it was our bar of soap. It was a way of being cleansed, of offering sacrifices, of being made right with God, of dealing with that sin that's been there, but it was inadequate. I don't know, you kind of got the sense that Ralphie had a bar of soap in his mouth before. Anybody get that picture? I mean, he knew the flavors. He knew which ones were better than others. He knew which ones were a little rotten, right? I have the sense that he's been there before, because the bar of soap, the law, couldn't change the heart. It couldn't change the heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel kind of sorry for Ralphie's friend. Because from the bar of soap, he just made matters worse, didn't he? And we need to understand that we aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And as we layer one mistake on another mistake, it only compounds them. It doesn't make them go away. So with the Old Testament context of a people experiencing all these oh fudge moments after another, and having one sacrifice after another to cleanse them, God provides the remedy. Only the cleansing didn't come through the law. The cleansing came through a person. And that's why we're here tonight, because of the birth of this very special person named Jesus Christ. In verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. So this reflects the extraordinary nature of this baby boy, who's both human and divine. Both human and divine. Found with child by the Holy Spirit. Now you and I, we didn't exist before. So, you know, we think about ourselves, and there was a time that there was no Dan, and then there was a time that there was a Dan. I'm not going to get into all the details of that, right? You guys can figure it out, right? Time, no Dan, then Dan came to be. But when we talk about Jesus Christ, it's not quite the same way, is it? Because Jesus existed as God. There was always Jesus. There was always Christ. In fact, it says, God came in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, according to John, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Matthew's text, we see how he fulfilled the prophecies, and they called him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is a big deal. It's not every day that God comes for a visit and chooses to walk among his people. Now, Joseph kind of failed to see what God was doing. And you know, who can blame him? I mean, really, who can blame him? I can't even imagine what it was like when Mary tried to explain this surprise pregnancy to her soon-to-be husband. You know, it may have gone something like, Joseph, honey, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but I really need you to trust me. I realize that in your experience and all your reasoning and everything that science says it can't be, but it is. This baby's from God. I've been faithful, Joseph. You've got to believe me. You got to trust me. I've done nothing wrong. Can't you just imagine how that first scene went? I have a feeling that first Christmas story was starting with anything but glad tidings. In fact, in verse 19, we kind of continue along, and it says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph didn't buy the story, did he? And so he was going to divorce Mary quietly. So there's an interesting thing we see about Joseph. Joseph was a righteous man. He did his best to follow the law, but he was also a man with grace and with compassion. Honestly, I had a whole different sermon written for tonight and scrapped it and started and redid. And so if you want the other sermon that talks a little bit more about what Joseph sacrificed by not doing the public trial as opposed to the private, well, then we can talk later, because that's not the sermon for tonight. Let's just say Joseph was a man of law. He wanted to do things the right way, but he was also a man of grace. And so he's going to do it privately, even though it would have been in his best interest to do it the other way around. He wanted to divorce her privately. Now, some of you might be scratching your heads and thinking, okay, Joseph and Mary pledged to be married. Now Joseph is divorcing her, and we see in the text the word husband. This is kind of confusing. Anybody there? Well, it's because we don't understand the Jewish customs. So, you know, in our custom, we have engagement, marriage. Jewish custom, they had the betrothal. And the betrothal was a little bit more serious than our marriage. You know, they were basically contracted to be married. It was even seen as the first stage of marriage. But daughter was still in father's home and still under father's care until the end of the betrothal period, when she and the man would come together and live together. And they took it so seriously that even though their marriage wasn't fully completed yet, It only could be broken by divorce. So that's part of their culture. So that's why we have the language of divorce and so on in the text here. And so Joseph, he doesn't buy the story. He's trying to do the right thing, and he's trying to understand, but God gives him a little help. And what we see is that God didn't forget us in his grace. We go on to verses 20 and 21. But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." God sends an angel, says, "Joseph, here's what you need to do. Here's the facts. Here's what you need to do." Wouldn't that be nice? Anytime you have a hard decision and a conflict and you have this battle waging in your heart, wouldn't it be nice if you could just go to bed at night, God appear with an angel and say, "Here's the facts, here's where," wouldn't that be a sweet deal? God comes to Joseph. This is a pretty hard circumstance to believe, and he gives him what he needs, doesn't he? And he comes to Joseph and he says, "Well, here's this baby's from God," and he says, "You're to name him Jesus." Now, Jesus was a common Jewish name. Jesus was a common Jewish name. The name means God is our salvation, or God saves. And in the hopes and the desires of the Israelite people, they wanted God to save their people. They wanted God to deliver. And Jesus was actually a very common name in this day and age. And so when God chooses the name for Jesus, there's a couple pieces. One is he's identifying with the average Joe. The common, ordinary person. He's identifying with the common, ordinary person with the name that he chose. But there's also significance in the purpose behind the name. God is our salvation. You shall name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people. He will save my people from their sins. And when he says his people, you know, despite all those oh fudge moments, think about all this history, all these mess ups, all these mistakes, all these times that their hearts went to the things of the world rather than God, all the times that they just blew it time after time after time, God still hasn't forgotten his people. And he sends a Savior. Isn't that a beautiful God that we serve? Ralphie got himself a bar of soap, but we got a Savior. God in the flesh. God came to cleanse us. Now, couldn't God have made it a little less complicated? I mean, Mary had to think, no one's going to believe me. Joseph must have realized that they would be the talk of the town, as people are not really interested in the truth as much as they're interested in this good scandal, as in some good gossip and you know, what the easiest way out may be. Couldn't he have made it just a little bit less complicated? Well, how can God coming to earth in the flesh be anything but complicated? With the creator of everything, humbling himself to take on flesh in order to serve his creation. How can that be anything but complicated? But boy, what a wonderful Christmas gift. God didn't just give us stuff. God didn't just pour one blessing upon another. He gave us his very self through his son, Jesus Christ. And there was no other way. Jesus needed to be both human and divine. Like I said, it's kind of complicated. Now, science and reason, they really can't explain this one, but that doesn't make it any less true. In fact, science and reason really can't explain why we're here. But it looks like we are, right? Doesn't make it any less true. To reveal his humanity, Matthew includes a genealogical record in verses 1 through 17, the record of his mother Mary, as well as how he's the fulfillment of prophecy in the first part of verse 23. Remember, the Old Testament is setting the stage for everything. And then to disclose Jesus' divine nature, we see the role of the Holy Spirit in verse 18, the angel's message in 20 and 21, the declaration of saving people from their sins, which is something only God can do, and the divine title of Emmanuel in verse 23, God with us. You see, as fully God, Jesus could pay the penalty for our sins. As Ralphie realized, I'm dead, perhaps the guillotine, hanging the rack. These are child's play to what awaited me. As fully God, he could pay the penalty. Because you know the wages of sin is death, according to the scripture. He could pay the penalty for us, and as fully human, he could fully identify with us so that he could take our place. He could be our substitute. He can cover all of our oh fudge moments. So I just want to encourage you tonight, don't lose Jesus in the midst of all your holiday celebrations. Because, you know, the last thing we really need is a Christless Christmas. A Christless Christmas doesn't do us any good. Sure, we might have a little bit of fun. We might eat a little too many sweets. We might get a cavity or two, right? We might have a good time visiting with family. But beyond that, a Christless Christmas doesn't do us any good. Just another meaningless thing on the calendar that adds a little bit of stress to our lives. Let's not have a Christless Christmas. In fact, in verse 25, it says, but Joseph had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, an interesting thing happens because in naming Jesus, Joseph is basically legally adopting him. He's saying, I accept him, this newborn babe. I'm taking him on as my own. And his life, Joseph's life, as well as all of his eternity, would forever be changed. May you too embrace the gift of all gifts, the Lord who came as our Savior. For he came as God with us to save us from our sins, to save us from all those oh fudge moments, that we might be with him forever, and that we might experience not only deliverance from sins, but that we might know the beauty of walking with Emmanuel, God with us, that we might experience his presence and his power and the real reality of his life in us each and every day, not just this day of the year. Amen.